So I'm speaking then on this section, Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9. And it's about, forgive me, it's about slavery. So ESV has bond servants. The Greek word is doulos, and it means slave. But slave has, you know, a lot of very negative connotations, doesn't it? So I think the ESV has kind of softened it a bit. But actually, what's a bond servant? It's a servant who is bound to their master. Mm-hmm. You can't get away. You can't walk off and get another job because you're not happy with this one. You are bound. So the meaning is essentially the same, but it doesn't carry the same connotation. So how do we feel about this passage? There are some bits in the Bible, aren't there, that are a little bit tricky, you know? How do we feel about this one? Is Paul endorsing slavery here? Is he condoning slavery and saying, yes, slavery is fine, carry on? Is that how we read this? This isn't a one-off, by the way. Paul says exactly, or more or less exactly, the same thing in other scriptures. In Colossians 3, 22, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, Titus 2, verse 9. This is not a one-off. And I think sometimes it can be a bit dangerous if we just take one little scripture and pull it out and say, oh yeah, this is what the Bible says. But this is not a one-off. And many people read this like it's basically saying slavery is a good thing. So if you were an English slave trader in the 1790s, for example, and you're confronted with William Wilberforce and all these evangelical Christians who were saying, we need to abolish slavery, it's dreadful, it's ungodly, it's unrighteous, the English slave traders could turn to this passage and say, well, it's all right, it's in the Bible, it's fine. Is that right? I'm not sure, I don't think it is. Or, in more modern times, we'll have liberation theology people, a lot in South America and other places, who will read this and say, yeah, this is endorsing slavery, saying slavery is good. And that means, obviously, the Bible is dreadful, and we really shouldn't believe what it says, because it's representative of some paternalistic, oppressive culture that pushes people down from this God and beats people up. Let's just ignore it. But you won't be surprised to find, I don't think that's a very good interpretation. Or how about this other one? Here's another one, another more modern one, of Bible-believing Christians who will come to passages like this and say, yeah, well, you see, what it is about the Bible is this. Some parts of it are eternally applicable. Some bits of the Bible are eternally true. So Jesus is the Son of God and he died for our sins. And he's come to give us eternal life. And he's knocking at the door of your heart, and if you open it, as we've heard, he will come in and dwell with you, and you will be saved forever. Those are eternal truths. But there's other bits that are not really eternal truths. There's other bits that only applied back then, and we can kind of ignore them. So, you know, this bit about slavery, we don't really want to be doing that, do we? So let's forget that. Those bits about homosexuality being a sin, let's just scrub those, because, you know, that was true then. Do we think that's a valid interpretation? No, I don't. It's not, is it? And then there's other Christians, and I've got to confess, I've been one of these in the past, where we come to difficult passages like this and we go, oh, this is a bit hard. I think I'll just skip it and turn the page. That's the easiest way. We'll just turn the page. Let's do the spiritual warfare bit. That's great. I love that. We'll just skip this bit because it's a bit dodgy. I don't think any of those four a good interpretations of Scripture. No. I don't think they're good ways of looking at Scripture, do you?
No.
No, that doesn't. But the thing is this, we all come to the Bible with our own experience, with our own preconceived ideas, with our own church background, with our own culture, and we come to Scripture through the lenses of who we are, where we've been, and what teachings we've had, and all of that. We all do it. I do it. Dave does it. You all do it. It's impossible not to. But the danger is, in doing that, that we try to make the Bible say what we want it to say, rather than finding out what it actually says. See what I mean? So I think what we have to do, I think this is important for all of us, we have to recognise I'm viewing this scripture and all scripture through these lenses of who I am, of what church background I've got, of my English culture or my African culture or whatever it is. I'm coming to it with all this stuff. But I recognise that that's true, and I'm going to try to put this just to one side and open up the book to try and see what it says, rather than try to filter what it says through my own ideas of what I would like it to say. That makes sense. So we're going to try and do that now. So let's go back and read the passage again. I'll do your version. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or he is free. Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. It's great that we're going through this bit by bit, week by week, but what can tend to happen with that is we lose the flow. These verses here are part of this whole section. It actually began in chapter 5, verse 18, where it says, be filled with the Spirit. Dave talked about this, however many weeks ago it was, when he was talking about wives and husbands. It starts there, be filled with the Spirit, Paul says to all believers. And then he says, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we go into this whole section where he talks to wives and to husbands and to children and to fathers and now to slaves and to masters. And it's all part of this section of scripture which is about loving one another and submitting to one another and caring for one another and treating each other with respect. Why? Because we all belong to God.
Yes.
Yeah? That's the theme that's going through all of this. And so, the other thing to be said about this is, each section of that, he starts by talking to the ones who haven't got the power. So he starts by talking to wives. And then he goes on to husbands. Now, in his day, in historical times, women were very much second-class citizens. Wives were women were a possession of their fathers until they were given to their husbands, and now they're in possession of his. That's how it was in those days. That's how it was until relatively recently, I think, actually. But Paul starts by talking to wives. And children. I mean, they're now, aren't they, really? But he starts by talking to the children, and then he goes on to the fathers. And here, he starts by talking to the slaves, and then he goes on to the masters. He's talking to the ones who don't have the power first. Because Jesus taught us, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And just like now, Paul sends this letter to the church in Ephesus, and somebody reads it out loud for all the church to hear. And the wives are sitting there with their husbands in the same rows. And the slaves are sitting there with their masters. And the children are sitting there with their fathers, because they're all part of the same church. They're all equal in the sight of God, but not in the sight of man. So Paul's making a bigger point here about you may or may not have power in this world. You might be lowly, you might be high up, you might be powerful and can order people about, you might just get bossed around by everybody, but either way, in God's eyes, we're children of God. We're all equally loved. We're all equally valued. We're all equally saved. And that's what Paul's saying here. See, slavery back then, back in Roman times, slavery was just a normal part of the world. They estimate, the historians, that the population of ancient Rome was roughly a third slaves. Imagine that. A third of the population were slaves. The entire economy rested on it. Roman Empire was built on it. And previous to that, in the city-state of Athens, which is where we get our original ideas of democracy from, same story. Roughly a third of the population of Athens were slaves. Because that's how it was. And all these slaves, they all had different types of function, different roles. So some of them, yeah, were like, you know, we have these visions, don't we, of galley slaves rowing, so they drop dead and being beaten and whipped. Some were like that. Some certainly were. But others were doing all sorts of things. You had slaves doing your cooking. You had slaves cleaning your house. You had slaves teaching your children. You had slaves managing your household affairs, doing your accounts for you. They were all slaves. And then some of them were treated appallingly badly. Huge amounts of sexual abuse if you happen to be a female slave. But not all of them. Not all of them. But slavery was just part of life then. That's how it was. And Paul recognises that. That just, you know, we've got wives, we've got husbands, we've got children, we've got fathers, we've got slaves, we've got masters. And whoever you are, treat each other with respect and treat each other well, because God's watching. When we do our Bible studies, I hope some of you will be with us on Tuesday night for the last one this year. When we do our Bible studies, I've been saying to people for a long time, look at repetition. Because what a writer, especially Paul, repeats himself quite a lot. And it's helpful to get the gist and the meaning of what's he getting at. And obviously, in these verses, he repeats slaves, he repeats serving, he repeats obey, he repeats masters. So clearly, that's his topic. But there's something else that the Spirit showed me when I was preparing this week. And it's about heart. So in verse 5, we have, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Whoa. So it's not just when he's looking at me. Sincerity of heart is key here. And then in the next bit, it says, what does it say in your version? As bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from where? From the heart. Paul and God are concerned with our hearts. Where's your heart lined up? Where's your heart lined up? And then verse 7, you've got rendering service with a good will. NIV has serve wholeheartedly, as if serving the Lord, not people. So there's something in, as well as all the slavery and the obedience and the serving, there's something about the heart here that Paul's trying to get to us, isn't there? He mentions it three times. Three times. Why do they have to obey wholeheartedly with sincerity? Because their real master is Jesus. Their real master is the Lord. Notice in verse 5, obey your earthly masters. If you're a slave, you've got an earthly master. What you've got to do is you're told. But your real master isn't that guy. Yes. Your real master is the Lord.
Yep.
And actually, his real master is the Lord as well. Because if we're both believers, and if we're both sat in the same seat next door to each other in a church that all worship God together, then we're all one together. We're children of God. Whether you're a slave or a master or whatever. And we're serving the Lord. And the question is, are we serving him wholeheartedly, with sincerity of heart? Or are we just, you know, doing our bit, turn on something on me, listen to these preachers run the market and go on? Now I know, you know, we haven't got slaves amongst us here, but I know we've got lots of people here sitting here now who work for a boss. Like slaves. So how do you do that? You know, do you work wholeheartedly? Whether he's watching over you or not, whether he's looking over your shoulder or not,
yeah.
Or do you just do the bare minimum that you need to do to get by? Did you know? Have you realised before we read this bit? Did you know that your real boss is the Lord? And your manager might be awful. I worked for two different head teacher and line manager were absolutely absolutely dreadful. Some bosses aren't they? It's that principle that you get, you know, you're good at your job, somebody promote you, and you're good at that, and we promote you, and when you reach a point where you're not any good anymore, and we stop promoting you. And now you're the boss, and you're hopeless. If you're serving the boss like that, it's not easy, but they're not the real master. He's the real master, isn't it? Yeah, did you know that? And ultimately, your real master will reward you. However difficult your job is, however unpleasant your boss might be, you will get a reward in heaven. And I've told you all before, last time I was standing up here, God is a generous giver. He doesn't reward you with a couple of crumbs and an odd bit. He's generous and he's wonderful. And that's the message for somebody here. Whoever you're working for, however difficult it might be, recognize who your real boss is. And where the real reward is. And of course you might be sitting there and you are a boss. You're a manager. You're managing and leading teams. You're working with other people. They're under you. You do it well. As unto the Lord. Or not. I don't know. I'm not making any judgments. You know. And your master knows. Too. And what he cares about is doing the best we can. Being the best we can for him. Yeah? Verse 9. We'll just jump to verse 9 rather than that. Masters, do the same to them. Stop threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. God doesn't look at you and go, oh, he's the manager, and oh, she's just a cleaner. No, that's not the way it works, is it? There's no partiality with him. And he judges us. We've just seen that before, haven't we, those scriptures from Revelation. So whoever we are, whatever we do, wherever we work, whatever our position, God says, do your best. Be the best you can. And treat all those around us with respect and with care, graciously. Because we're under God's authority, and ultimately, we're working for him. Yeah? Does that make sense? So, back to my original question. Is Paul saying slavery is a good thing? Is he saying it's a bad thing? Or is it just a thing? Yeah, maybe it's just a thing. Maybe the Bible isn't saying, yes, slavery is good, we should all, you know, let's all get loads of slaves, and that'd be a great thing to do. I don't think it says that. But nor does it actually, you know, much as we might like it to, it doesn't say slavery is dreadful and we should abolish it. That's hard to be, isn't it, in more than 21st century? But it doesn't say that. What it says is, treat each other with respect and care and love, whoever you are. Let's look at Galatians 3, verse 27 to 28. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn, or it's much easier to have Ellen do it for you. This is Paul again. Writing to a different church, a bit earlier than the Ephesians letter, and he says this is good, isn't it? As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The imagery is like you've got a big coat. And whatever you look like, now I've put this big coat on that is Jesus. And when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. So as many of you, anybody baptized him? Nobody. Oh, quite a lot. Brilliant. Okay. So as many of you as were baptized to put on Christ Jesus. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Paul's day, these were big divisions, big splits. The Jews had spent a couple of thousand years being the people of God, living in the promised land, serving the Lord, sacrificing in the temple, obeying the Ten Commandments, doing all that stuff. And all these Gentiles weren't the people of God. They were quite beyond the pale. They did all sorts of holy things and worshipped all sorts of idols, and they were rubbish, because we're the people of God. And they're just not even worth thinking about. And on the other side, you've got all these Greeks and Romans who were rushing around worshipping all their idols and having all their stuff. And they look at these Jews and think, oh God, these Jews are built themselves, aren't they? How arrogant. We're God's gifts. We're not. And do you know what? They haven't even got any statues of God's worship.
They're really weird, them Jews.
So we've got this split. And Paul's saying, don't matter. If you're a Jew, if you're a Greek, that's no longer a division because we're all one in Jesus now. That was, I mean, for us it's a bit hard to understand nowadays, but for them, that was massively radical. Doesn't matter whether you're Jewish and circumcised and you've been reading the Old Testament all your days, or if you've just got saved from worshipping Dionysus or whatever. It makes no difference. Because we're not Jews and we're not Greeks and we're not Romans, what are we? We're citizens of the kingdom of God. And we're children. And he's neither slave nor free. He's not saying, you know, there shouldn't be any slaves and there shouldn't be any free people. He's just saying those divisions don't matter anymore. If you're a slave or if you're free, if you're a Jew, if you're a Greek, it makes no difference because you're a child of God. And you're loved. Isn't that great? You're not just a child of God. God loves you with an everlasting love. Oh. So these divisions fail. Male and female as well. Paul is not saying, you know, transgender style, we should all be, you know, all the blokes should be wearing frocks or whatever. He's not saying that. He's saying, yeah, there are males and yeah, there are females. And in his day, as I've already said, that was a power differential. The men had all the power and the women didn't have. One or two extremely wealthy women have some power, but by and large. And Paul's saying it don't matter. Because whether you're rich or poor, male, female, slave, we're all children of God. We're equal in the sight of the Lord. We've all put on Christ. So God doesn't look at me and see slave. God doesn't look at you and see master, yeah, or wife, or husband, yeah, or rich, or poor. He sees Jesus. Yeah. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that amazing? I just think that's like too much for me to contemplate, really. But that's the message. In the flesh, we all have various roles and various situations, and some are up here and some are down there and whatever. But Paul's message is, Scripture's message is, that we're all equal in the sight of God. Once you give your life to Jesus, once you grab hold of that faith, once you put on Christ, then all of that becomes irrelevant. It's still there, it isn't going away, but it don't matter. Because the worldly, fleshly things are passing away. Mm. And the eternal things last forever. Mm. Clues in the title. Right. I think that's about as much as I can say about Paul and his slavery and his message. Except for the one thing that God really wants me to say today. Yeah. So we're going to have a third section. And for some of you here today, this is the reason we're doing this passage. Mm. I don't think it's for everyone, but it is for some of you. At the start of the book of Romans, his letter to the church in Rome, Paul calls himself a slave of Christ. And he does the same in Philippians. He doesn't do it in Ephesians as it happens, but starts Philippians. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And then he goes into his letter. If you read the letter of James, James does exactly the same thing. James, a slave of Jesus. Into my letter. Peter does the same in 2 Peter. I'm a slave of Jesus and I'm an apostle and I'm writing to you this stuff. Here we go. It's a statement of fact for these men. They were slaves of Jesus. They had given over their entire lives to serve Jesus, to serve the gospel, to preach his word, around whatever they were saying. Everything. And right now, in these days, on the 22nd of October 2023, God is looking for slaves. Mm. He's after some more slaves. Those who are willing to give up their rights and to be fully obedient to him. Mm. It's tough. I've prayed about this week. God says there's three things about slaves that we need to know. The first one is slaves belong to somebody else. Slaves belong to somebody else. They're not their own. So if you're a slave of Jesus, you belong to him. You're his. Sign, seal, and delivered. Second thing about slaves is, they're slaves. They have to do whatever their master asks them to do, when he asks them to do it. It's not like, tidy your bedroom, oh yeah, I'll do it tomorrow. No, you do as you tell, and you do it when you tell, because you're a slave. You don't have any rights anymore. You belong to someone else, and you do as you tell when you tell it. And the third thing about slaves is, you become who your master wants you to be. Over time, you change, because you get to know him better. You get that the perfect slave doesn't have to be told, because they know what the master wants before he asks them. I am not a perfect slave. But that's the goal. Slaves become who their master wants them to be.
Yeah?
Yeah?
Very good.
And God's looking for slaves. Are you willing to voluntarily become a slave of God? To give up all your rights? I mean, human rights are a massive thing in this day and age, aren't they? It's huge. Are you willing to give up all rights that you have none? All entitlement, you don't have any? All the things you want, forget it. You give up all of that to obey him in all things at all times. Yeah? Giving up what I want in exchange for what he wants.
Yes.
It's a big calling, and it's not a try-and-see affair. Once you decide to go for this, there's no turning back. You can't go, oh, I'll try being a slave for a month or two and see how I get on. No, you either are or you're not. And I don't honestly, I mean, some would disagree, I don't honestly think this is necessarily for everybody, because it's a big step.
Can I ask a question? What's the difference between a slave and a disciple?
Well, exactly what I just said. A disciple is following a teacher and learning from them, and that's a good thing. We're following Jesus and we're learning from Jesus. A slave belongs to him. And does exactly what he's told. Good question. Let's look, final scripture, let's look at Exodus 21. Again, the wonderful Eleanor has got it all for us. Do you know, we encourage you to read your Bibles. We really don't need to bother going to the screen. Okay, this is God here. Do you see the inverted commas? This is God speaking, and he's speaking to Moses, telling Moses what to say to the people. Now, these are the rules that you shall set before them, says God. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, and in the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. If he comes in single, he should go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife will go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he should go out alone. But if the slave, and this is the bit, if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God. And he shall bring him to the door, or the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. This is an awl. For those who don't know, it's a woodworking tool. It's basically a very sharp metal spike with a little wooden handle. And it's used for putting a hole in a piece of wood, like to get it started, you know, when you want to get a screw in and you need to start. That's what it's for. And if you want it, so that's what they're saying. The slave can go free, but if he chooses not to, we put a hole in his ear against the door, and he's his slave forever. Now, this is not a light thing, and I'm not going to pick it up. I'm going to say, right, stand up, all those people, all these slaves, whoop, whoop. It's not like that. It's too somber. It's too serious. And I want to say this as well. If you're here and you're saved, we're all children of God. We're all equal in the sight of God. We're all valued. We're all loved. We're all cared for. We're all ultimately working for him as ambassadors of heaven. But some are called to go a bit further, to be slaves. Slaves of Jesus. And if God's calling you to that, then you will know it. because he's nudging you right now. He's going, psst, I want you. I want you. We're back to being filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't do this without the Holy Spirit. You can only do this if the Spirit's going, yeah, that's you. I want you to do this. And if you're willing, and if that is what you want, and if that is where God is leading you, you can say to him like this, Lord, pierce my ear. I will not go out free. And you will be his slave forever into eternity and glory. Now, like I say, this probably isn't for everyone. You might know it's you now sitting there. You might know it's definitely not you. You might not be sure. Take it away. Pray into it this week. Ponder it. See what God's saying. I don't want anyone thinking I'm twisting your arm and going, right, you should be slave of God and give your life away. God's got your life anyway, hasn't he? This is a step further. You lose all your rights, you lose all your entitlements, you lose all your wants. But think on what you would gain. Let's pray. Stand.